Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I pray tonight, Father, as you have already moved, that you would continue to move in our hearts. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to take this opportunity tonight to kind of expound on last week's Wednesday night message. How many of you were here last Wednesday night? Okay. Well, I had a ton of emails about that message. Really, I had three. one was from somebody that wasn't here. They just wanted to know something. Anyway, that's funny, isn't it? I would need to use that again. All right. I just kind of want to expound on last week just a little bit. One of the favorite things I do at my house is I take real songs, but I change the words to them to annoy my wife and my children. And so one of my favorite songs is I always run around the house and I say, I am so beautiful to me. You know, the old song, everybody remember that? And so I sing that all the time. And one day my smallest daughter, number four, comes up and she goes, Daddy, you are beautiful because God made you. And you know, out of the mouth of babes, that it is true that we've been created for the glory of God, every one of us. And so I want to share a few things with you, but the ultimate focus on tonight, you know, is Jesus. Some of you have already been to those places. I mean, Miss Helen, that video was just so powerful. And I see that. I see that in your children, how God has been there. And some of you, like Miss Helen, you've been in that place where, you know what? What God has to offer doesn't matter. What matters is God himself. That's what matters. I told you the story several years ago that when we lived in Frankfurt, we had some elderly neighbors, and Mr. Jack would always come over. And every time he came over, he had suckers for my kids. And they were younger, and I was trying to teach them to say, hello, Mr. Jack, and, you know, be cordial. But Will, my second son, he just walked out and said, where's my sucker? You know, and I was trying to teach him, you know, to love Mr. Jack and appreciate Mr. Jack. And does it matter if Mr. Jack has a sucker? And he's going, but it does matter to me, Daddy, you know, that kind of a thing. And because the point of that is, I mean, there is no doubt. And we've read the word. We've heard sermons. We sing the songs that there are most definitely incredibly good gifts that come from God's hand. But what I'm afraid is happening, especially in the church in America, is that we desire more what's in God's hand than we desire God himself. And in some kind of ways, that maybe some of us were honest, we're in this for what God has in his hand, and not just that God alone is worthy. And some of you have been through those times where all you have is God. And it's hard to see those good things coming out of his hand. Or maybe it's a season of life where you don't see them at all. And this is the sermon tonight. If there was nothing coming out of God's hand, would God be enough? Would God be enough? You hear me joke about football all the time, but I really do seriously have a love for the game of football. And here's what was tough. I had a love for the game of football and very little ability to really play. No size, right? And because there's probably 80 or 90 more pounds of me now than there was in high school. I mean, imagine if I had all this muscle back then. Hey, if it's a joke, I'll tell you. All right. And what my coach, I felt like the greatest thing my coach did for me in high school. And I don't know if he did it just for me or if it was for the whole team. I don't know if he looked at me and saw a kid with no size, no talent, no ability. But what he did is gave me a love for the game of football. I mean, I loved it, you know, and it's typically that real small guy that loves it, right? And I'm just always walking around. The big joke when I was a Boy Scout camp with all these boys, they're all 10, 11, 12 years old, right? So they look at me as this big, huge guy because most of them are only about this tall. And what I would do, that was a joke. So there you go. And so what I did that week at Boy Scout camp is I was playing up this kind of tough guy thing because, you know, I'm kind of intimidating. And that wasn't a joke. And we would walk by another male counselor, and I would just say to our little scout troop, 6 seconds. And I did that all week, 5 seconds. And finally, about the second day of that, they said, what does that mean? I said, that's how long it'd take me to whip that guy. And that's what I was doing the whole week at scout camp. 6 seconds. This gigantic guy comes by. I was like, packing a lunch, 2.5 minutes. You know, that was going to be tough. And so we had this big joke about all this. But my coach instilled in me a love for the game of football. And I actually, like, have a few awards from high school. You know, you always say, I mean, I definitely have the most improved trophy. That just means you were the worst player the year before, right? And I got the most improved. But here's the thing. I found out this about football. Pastor Jeff could probably tell you the same thing because he was a little tiny guy too back then. Right? No? Okay. I found, like, one of my best friends was like the toughest guy I've ever met in my life. He was fast. He was strong. He was big. And he did play football, but he didn't love it. And so he didn't play much. I played more than he did. And I found that having a love for that game could take you further than having an ability to play it. Are you with me? And so I tell you that to say this. I really, really want to encourage you as a pastor, as a brother tonight, that in your spiritual walk, the most important thing is going to be the love and the desire that you have for God. That's going to be by far the most important thing. I want to read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at the church in Philippi, beginning in Philippians 3, verse 1. There, you get that in the tech booth? Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Paul's just writing and said, man, there's going to be a lot of people out there. They're going to be saying a lot of things. There's going to be a lot of temptation. Anybody faced temptation in the last year? Raise your hand. Just be interactive. All right. Wow. I need to meet with the rest of you. And you need to give me some advice. How many of you face temptation today? He's saying, look out for all those things. And he says this in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. And when you glory in Christ Jesus, there's something that naturally happens, and that is put no confidence in the flesh. But he's writing to this church at Philippi, and he wants to share a few things with them. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, listen, if any of you think that you've done anything to merit some kind of favor with God, that somehow God is just impressed with you because of things you've accomplished, Paul said, I want you to know I've done more than all of you. And listen to these things that he lists. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And he's given these accolades. You know, he's saying, here are the things. I mean, listen, if it could be done, if you could attain God's favor, God's righteousness in some kind of works-based way, Paul said, I'd be first in line because I did all these things that we have been told to do, right? Paul's saying, I could do that. But listen what he says. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, one of the things, I think part of the responsibility we feel in preaching, Jeff would tell you this, Pastor Steve would tell you this, one of the responsibilities, I think one of the ways that God uses preaching is to prepare us. And I want you to know, I feel so incredibly unworthy to preach this message today. Today's just been a crazy day. A lot of thoughts in my mind as I've been focusing on this text. You know, I don't feel like that there's a lot that I could put out there as great accomplishments. I don't feel like there's a lot that I've done that would merit some kind of special favor with God. I identified more in the beginning, watch out for the dogs, and man, it's a dog day, you know, and feeling like, man, that's me. I'm struggling in all of this. I think about thing. I made some mention last week in a sermon of, you know, even in this particular moment of time, you know, our family's kind of been going through a difficult moment. And the one thing I said, I think the thing that was most meaningful to me personally last Wednesday night is that I know God's in control. I know that, church. I know that He's in control. And what I said is, but I want to confess that the feelings I have about some of the things going on in my life are contrary to that belief. I know that God's in control. And I'm wondering why things are unfolding the way they are. I'm wondering why God is doing some of the things that He's doing, or why He's not doing some of the things that I wish He would do. And maybe nothing illustrates it better than the video we saw tonight. There's just going to be those moments in our lives when, if God isn't enough, you're not going to be able to get through those times. If I'm dependent just on the good things that God has to offer, and He does, church, I mean, He's good. Oh, I mean, if He gave nothing from His hand, if there was no benefit on this earth of walking with Him, if all we had was salvation, I'm going to tell you, He'd be worth it. That would be enough. But He is so kind and so gracious and so merciful that not only has He provided salvation, but He also blesses us along the way. God does that. But there are seasons that you are not going to be able to get through if He alone is not enough. He's not calling us to fall in love with what's in His hand. He's calling us to fall in love with Him. And what I'm afraid is, if something happened tonight that changed every one of our lives, I don't know how many of us tonight could say, He's enough. I mean, I want to tell you, I'm up here preaching, right? I want to tell you that I could say it. I could say it, but you know what? I've not been through anything that has yet tested that deep of a commitment to Christ. And so this sermon, I feel the weight, the responsibility of preparing all of us. But those moments are going to come. And usually, you have no warning. You have no warning. I heard a preacher, and he gave this great illustration that he hates computers. And I really identify with this guy because I hate technology. You know, and so I'm going to offend some of you, some things I'm about to say. Like, you know, this whole Facebook thing. You know, I got on Facebook to try to find somebody, and so I've got like 400 requests. You know, I mean, if I was in high school, this would have been awesome, but, you know, here I am in this different season of life, and all these people want to be my friends. And every time I get a request, so-and-so wants to be your friend, I'm like, call me! Take me out to eat if you want to be my friend. You're only emailing me because it's easy. Hey, I happen to be sitting here not doing nothing. I'm going to say hi. You call me. You know, that's how I'm in Twitter. Okay, I'm really going to offend some people here, but I want to make a clause before I say what I'm going to say. I have no understanding of this technology, but just following what people are doing all day, I don't get it. Now, some of you are Twittering about me right now. This preacher's a jerk, man. I'm listening to some idiot. And I'll never read it, I'll be honest with you. I'll never see that. So I struggle with technology. But here's the worst thing. And Brent and Julie are here. And, man, I have caused them more headaches in my life. In their life, not my life. In their life, I've caused them many headaches. Because, I mean, there's just times you're just working on the computer and you just type, and all of a sudden it's just an error has occurred. And I'm like, and the error is... And the computer doesn't tell you. It just says an error's occurred. Like I might know, you know. Well, here's the good news. God is not like that. God doesn't just say to us, an error's occurred. God walks with us. He talks with us. But I want you to know, as you lead up to those moments, there are no warnings for when those moments come in our lives. There's no warning from those moments. You know, we don't have a time. Listen, this will sound counterintuitive. you know, we don't have a time to prepare for a specific crisis. And so the time of preparation is now. Everybody get that? Now is the time. How do you prepare for a crisis that's coming that you don't even know about? You've got to get to a place, all of us, we have to get to a place in our walk where He's all that we need. You've got to get to that place. Because there are going to be moments when you're not going to see all those things pouring from His hand. And He's going to have to be enough. Paul said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What does he consider it loss? All those things are for my profit. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. What kind of bummed me out today, what made today kind of a tough day is as I'm reading this, I mean, you know, I don't want this sermon to bum you out and for it to end your day on a downer. My experience was today as I read that, I started thinking about the things I need to lose that I haven't lost. I started thinking about the strong desires that I have for some of the things that are lost. And how I still struggle with temptation and all those things. And Paul writes, and so brilliantly, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Jesus. I was thinking that you come, you know, it's a Wednesday night, you come to church and you hear, you know, somebody preach about knowing Jesus. And I've always tried to think, so if I come and I haven't heard all this stuff, I mean, this is going to sound a little bit weird. I mean, to know Jesus. And to me, it's the most fundamental, most basic thing about our faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's all about the relationship with Him. And the reason the focus is on Him is because He's God. Nobody else has died on the cross for you. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed the people closest to you are the quickest ones to turn away? Have you noticed that? And it's all about Jesus. And we're being prepared. This life is being prepared to get to know Him as intimately as we can. And maybe somebody would ask the question. Maybe somebody would ask tonight, so how do I get to know Jesus more? And it's by reading His Word. It's about spending time in prayer with Him. Now, I'll tell you just real quick what I believe about the Bible. I believe that the Bible is totally true. I believe that there was some huge honking fish that swallowed Jonah. And somehow he lived in the belly of that beast. I don't know how, but we're talking about God. If you believe in a God and you don't believe that the God you believe in could do that, not much of a God. But God has revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. And that's how I get to know Him. I read about the life of Jesus. Because here's the thing. We talk a lot that, hey, we believe the Bible's true. We hear that. There's not as much debate about that in some religious circles. But it comes down to this thing. We're so busy telling everybody we believe the Bible's true that we have forgot to live by the principles that God has revealed to us. I mean, have you ever gotten to a religious conversation and got so heated and upset that you went against the principles that God gave us about how to relate to people to show how strongly you believe in it? I believe in it. You're going to hell. I mean, think about it. I've been in a few of those conversations, you know, where I got mad. And when it all comes down to it, it wasn't about God's word. It was about me. You know why? Because I am so beautiful to me. But Paul says, and this was the hardest part this afternoon, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Did you hear that? I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I think at the end of the day, and let me say this, I hope this will be powerful. At the end of the day, I don't know that most of us in here would try to give a list of here's why God ought to love me. I think most of us in here would be quick to say, you know what, I'm not deserving of what God has done. I'm unworthy of what God has done, the grace and mercy He's shown to me. There was no way I could earn it because I haven't lived my life in that kind of a way. I think that's where most of us are in here. Would you all agree with that? How many of you would let's raise hands. How many of you would say, I mean, you would feel like, you know I wasn't worthy of what Jesus did. Just raise your hand. Does anybody here feel the opposite? Like, you know, hey, it's been pretty good run for me the last decade. Okay. Then let me ask you this question. And I don't say this in an accusatory way because I'm preaching what I'm struggling, and that is this. I also don't believe I'm worthy of what God has done, but I believe I've got to work hard for God to love me more. And I take my failures, those weaknesses in my life, and I take all those, you know, especially the failures, I take them that, man, God somehow loves me less now because of the failures that are in my life. But that goes exactly against what we were talking about. I can't do anything to earn God's love or God's favor. If that is true, then there's nothing you can do to make Him keep it there. Now, that's a crisis of belief, isn't it? I mean, isn't it logical that if you screw up, God loves you a little bit less? Isn't that true? Doesn't it feel true? I'm looking for some honest people. Yes, it feels true. I mean, some of you, you're here tonight because you messed up this weekend. God, not only will I be there on Sunday morning, I'll go Wednesday night. I'll do double duty, God. Right? God, I've really messed up, made some horrible decisions, so I'm going to serve. I'm going to go to the single mom's oil change and help out. I'm going to sing in a choir. I'm going to get involved in Bible study. And if I do those good things, they'll cancel out the bad things. But Paul is saying something so powerful to us. He's saying the righteousness that I have doesn't come because I kept the law, because of good things that I've done. The righteousness I have comes from God through His Son, Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that's the only righteousness that matters. The Bible says that our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. The best I have to offer God. Now, no doubt, we've got to know there is a sin problem. And better behavior isn't the solution to a sin problem. Because my better behavior is almost always followed up with worse behavior. I mean, how long can you keep that going? I remember telling my wife, I'm really going to help out around the house. I'm going to do better. And it worked, you know, for like an hour. Right? She said, you never help around the house. I said, never. Never. I helped in 1998, twice. Never, you know. I mean, how long are we going to keep that up with God? God, I'm going to quit having bad thoughts. Have you ever told yourself you're going to quit having bad thoughts? Do you know what that makes you think of automatically? Bad thoughts! I'm going to quit having bad thoughts. Like, yeah, that one. Yeah, no, that one too. Yeah. Yeah, you know. And Paul's saying the righteousness I have is not based on me. Because I've kept some kind of moral code. Because I've had some kind of good behavior. Because I don't know about you, my behavior changes. Sometimes it changes for the better. Right? And a lot of times it changes for the worse. And Jesus came and shed His blood on the cross, and that never changes. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And once He sheds His blood, and once your sin is forgiven, the righteousness you have is not your own. It comes from God through Jesus. I mean, this is a glorious thing that Paul is telling us. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And he says this in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Listen to this. This should be the prayer of our hearts. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Is he first and foremost in your life? If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, is he enough? Is he enough? And let me say this, because I just want to be straight up honest with you. If you've not been through a moment that brings that into question, you can say yes tonight. But you'll never know until that moment comes. And that's why this is preparation. We're preparing for those moments that we know are coming in life. Those moments when our faith is challenged to its utter core. And Paul is saying that he better be enough. And so somehow tonight, I definitely in no way want to diminish the good things that come from the hands of God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He is a gracious God, and good things come from his hand. And maybe the church in America, more than the churches all over the world, that's going to be our struggle. Because even though we're in a tough time, it's good here. Everybody hear that? It's a tough time here in our country, this season of life, but it is good here. Because I've been to other places. We don't know what bad is. We don't know what difficult is. And so I in no way want to diminish the good things that come from God's hand, but I want to challenge you as one of your pastors, as your brother in Christ. There's a moment coming when what's coming from God's hand, listen, you're not going to see it. Maybe it's not going to be there. And it'll be that moment when you are forced to answer the question, is he enough? Is he enough? Let me close with this story and we'll have a time of altar. I was reading a book by John Piper. And he gave this incredible illustration. I never thought about it like this before, but you know, he made this analogy of Christians. And he said this, it is if, while we're on the planet, it's as if there are these prisoners of war. And they're confined in a fence. They're not given food. There's no water. And outside the fence, all their captors are just walking around, going about life. On a daily basis, with enough to eat, enough to drink, enough to have, all those things and enjoying life. And you look inside the fence, and there are the prisoners. And all they have is right there. And there's no food and there's no water, and you can tell from their bodily appearance that they are starving to death, that they're being withheld, all these things. And he said, but then one day somebody smuggles a radio into those POWs. And those POWs listen to the radio and they hear that freedom is days away. And all of a sudden, the captors on the outside look in and the prisoners are dancing and they're smiling and they have joy. Why? Because the news has come that they are going to be free. But what has changed for the moment? Nothing. They're still starving. They're still going without. They're still in captivity, but there's a joy because they're going to be free. And John Piper says, this is how we Christians, this is our story, because the good news of the gospel is Jesus came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And in this world, as we so beautifully saw in the video, in this world, trouble is coming. Difficult time is coming. Pain is coming, and there's no way to avoid it. Whether you follow Jesus or you don't, it is coming. But we can face it like those POWs who got the news that freedom is on the way. That it's not always going to be this way. There's a day when there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Freedom is coming. But for now, we walk through that with joy. And we go through these moments with joy, knowing this, that He is coming and He is enough. He is enough. That He is all that we need. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to You and we love You, Lord Jesus. And teach us, Lord, teach us tonight how to live our lives in a way that You are all we need. If You never dropped another thing from Your hand, Lord Jesus, You are all that we need. And yet we thank You for those things. We thank You for those blessings and for those graces and those things that You give us. We thank You for them, God. But the prayer of our hearts is what Paul said, that we want to know You, Christ, and the power of Your resurrection, and share in the fellowship of Your suffering, to lose all to gain You. So, Lord Jesus, be glorified. Be glorified here tonight. Thank You for the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, because the only way freedom's coming is if Jesus has saved you. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open, church. You come.